Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is on page 864 of your pew Bible. And so this morning we're continuing with our series on Peter, Paul, and Mary. We finished with Peter, and now we're moving to Mary. We're talking about Mary Magdalene. And we begin by looking again at Romans 3, verse 23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us are sinners. All of us fall short. All of us need a Savior. And so this morning, we're going to look at how God took a person by the name of Mary Magdalene, and He changed her and used her to influence people toward Him and changed a lot of lives. Now, I'm going to admit to you this morning, there's a lot out there about Mary Magdalene. So if you were to go and Google Mary Magdalene right now, you would find out that she was once married to the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't correct. You would find out something about her from the Da Vinci movie or the Da Vinci Code or whatever that was. And so you'll hear all kinds of things about her. And you'll even find it in places like the Smithsonian. This upsets me. This is from the Smithsonian Magazine. Who was Mary Magdalene? From the writing of the New Testament to the filming of the Da Vinci Code, her image has been repeatedly conscripted, contorted, and contradicted. So in other words, you know, they're going through and they're talking about some of these myths, which are interesting, did not develop until a few years ago, many of these so-called things about her. There's a lot of assumptions. Even if you saw the Passion of the Christ, which was trying to portray her in a positive light, but they assumed that she was a woman that was caught in adultery once, and the Lord looked at her and said, "Lady, where are your accusers?" And she said, "Well, they're gone." And He says, "Well, go and sin no more." And so there's a lot of assumptions about Mary Magdalene, even among Christians. But let's just look at the facts, and here are what the facts say. Matthew 27, verse 56, "Among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." So here's a fact. She was at the crucifixion. That's a fact. It's indisputable. She was there. She saw Jesus. She's standing from afar, another passage says, with His mother Mary, watching Him down a cross. And here's another fact. Luke 24, verse 10, as do the other Gospels indicate this, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. She is the first to learn that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And so, those are facts. There's all kinds of superstitions. There's all kinds of things that people will tell you. Well, she was this or she was that. But let's just focus on the facts of the matter, and you'll get some of those facts in Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 1. "Soon afterward, He went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." Stop right there. This tells us a lot. The Lord had people, and He had men, and He had women that followed Him. It's kind of interesting. Tax collectors followed Him, and fishermen who were enemies of tax collectors followed Him. And in this particular picture, you've got Mary Magdalene following Him, and then you've got another woman following Him that served in Herod's household, a well-to-do lady following Him, if you will. But then there's this important point about Mary. Look again at the last part of verse 10, or verse 2. "From whom 7 demons had come out." Whatever you want to say about Mary, she had 7 demons in her at one time, and that was not good. That was a bad situation to be in. So this is a woman who had been completely changed. Whatever she was, whatever she had been, she was changed into something wonderful and beautiful by the Lord. Now, what was she like? Some folks think she was an adulterer. Some folks think she was a thief. You know, there's all kinds of ideas, and it kind of goes back to this. You ask people, what's the worst sin? And they'll come up with all kinds of answers. So a lot of people would say, well, sins like homosexuality, sins like adultery, sins like stealing and so forth are sins. This is at the bottom here. This is a little survey in England. And they asked them, young people, what they thought were the worst sins. And they said greed. And it's interesting, lust is kind of low down on that particular category. And so I think some of what's happening is that people have thought of sin as being some sins are worse than other sins. And so sometimes they thought adultery was the worst of all sins, and so that's what they thought Mary Magdalene has done. But you and I know that sin is sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So he doesn't just name this person's not, he says the unrighteous, sinners. And then he goes through and lists them. He says, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And really, he gets everyone on the spectrum. The ones that we tend to think about involving the sexual sins, and he comes all the way down to those people that revile and gossip and such, if you will, and says all of those people, people that practice those kinds of sins, they're not going to be in heaven one day. So in God's eyes, he's saying, this sin is bad. This sin is bad. All the sins are bad. They're all bad. So what was the sin that plagued Mary Magdalene? What was it? Well, if you go and you think about it, I think we don't know for a particular reason. You look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, "So keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." So this passage is saying that Paul at one point was struggling with what's called a thorn in the flesh. And people go around and they wonder, well, what was that thorn in the flesh? And the point is, it doesn't matter. All of us have something that plagues us. All of us have something that gives us difficulty. And perhaps that's why Paul doesn't specifically name, well, this is my thorn in the flesh. And we all struggle with sin. And so perhaps that's why we don't know specifically what it was that Mary Magdalene was entangled in. We just know she was a big sinner. She had seven demons within her. And so perhaps it is the same kind of process here when you think about, well, what did she do? Well, she was a big sinner, and sin is sin. And so the Lord's point is that God takes people and changes people who are involved, who are entangled in sin. So if you think about it for a bit, God came to change lost people. And Mary Magdalene was a lost person. Go back there and look at the phrasing. And it says there in verse 2, "Mary called Magdalene," that's because that's where she was from whom seven demons had come out. So she was a lost person, as lost as one could imagine. And so let's ask ourselves a little bit, what must it have been like to have had seven demons within one's life? It just so happens in this very same passage, in this very same chapter, you have it described, a man that had a demon within him. So scroll down here in Luke 8, and look, if you will, in Luke 8, verse 26. And it says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, when Jesus had stepped out on land. And there met him a man from the city who had demons." Okay, so this is a man kind of like Mary Magdalene. "For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs." So we know that he walked around naked. We know that he lived in the tombs where the dead people are buried. And so this is a little bit creepy, if you will. Verse 28, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him, and he said with a loud voice, 'What have I done, or what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" This is the demon speaking. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man.
for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So here you go. The demon made him where he was naked. The demon made him in a situation where he had this kind of supernatural power. He could break things apart. Verse 30, so Jesus then asked him, well, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. This shows you that there's a lot of Gentiles living in that area because only they ate these pigs. They begged him, verse 32, to let him enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and to the lake and drowned. This tells you how bad these demons were. These pigs would rather die than have the demons within them. Verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Now you know this passage, don't you? And what you see as you look at this passage is these guys were upset that Jesus had cast the unclean spirits or the demons out of this man, and they had gone to the pigs. They're upset by this. And so this shows you a little bit about the Lord's concern for sinners. And that is, He cares for the people that no one else cares about. If you go back there to chapter 8 and look in verse 35, it says the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had clothes on. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. He can reason. He can deal with logic now. And they were afraid. So instead of celebrating, instead of being happy about what's happened to this man, they're, you'll see in a minute, they're upset about it and they're afraid. Jesus cares about the people that no one else cares about. This is very important. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, when you're in the community and there's someone that everybody else shuns, no one else sits with them in the lunchroom, no one else picks them to be on their team, you need to understand God cares about that person. And so you and I need to care about that person as well. Well, this is not going to do a whole lot for my image, or now people are going to turn against me because I'm hanging out with whatever, you know, a different kind of person. Be aware that the person that is the least of us is the person that God got His eye especially on, and God wants to take that person and change that person, and God wants to see them as a vessel that is used of Him. These people didn't care about this man that was demon-possessed, but the Lord Jesus did. And that's a lesson for us. Now, the result of Jesus coming to him and casting these demons out was the man was changed. He was different. And so the scripture told us he was in his right mind. That's verse 35, verse 36. And those who had seen it told how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country, of the Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them. For they were seized with great fear, so he got into a boat and returned. They didn't want Jesus around. There's a lot of people that don't want Jesus around because he changes people. People don't want to lie anymore. They don't want to steal anymore. They don't want to do all kinds of things. It's like, well, we don't need that around. Notice what Jesus did. You don't want me around, I will leave. And he left. And so there's a lesson there for us too. If Jesus comes in your life, he's going to do some changing. You go back to the passage we looked at a minute ago that Paul talks about. You don't practice these sins. Jesus is not going to hang around when we want to continue to practice sins. He will leave. He will go somewhere else where people want Jesus. Now, this guy was different. This guy could not get enough of Jesus. Look at verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. Jesus, let me be with you. But Jesus sent him away. No, you've got a task to do. Verse 39, return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you. You go and tell people what Jesus has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So all he wanted to do was be with Jesus. People who've been changed want to be
with Jesus. You don't have to beg them to spend time with Jesus. You don't have to beg them to read their Bibles or go to church and be with Jesus as people. That's all they just want to do that. They've got a longing for that. And you see the similarities between this man and Mary Magdalene, who had the seven demons cast out. She stayed with Jesus. She followed him. She stayed at the cross, and then she sees the resurrected Jesus. People that are changed by Jesus can't get enough of Jesus. They want to be with him, and then they also want to tell people what Jesus has done for them. And that's exactly what this man did. He went and told people what Jesus had told him. So we don't know what sin Mary Magdalene had committed. We know it was bad sin. We know that she had seven demons in her, and we know this is a picture of a man who had demons in him that were cast out. And we can get a flavor of what Mary Magdalene might have been like by looking at this particular passage of the event of this man. We do get a sense, and we see similarities between this man and Mary Magdalene. She could not get enough of Jesus. Not in the bad sense that Hollywood tries to tell you today, but in our sense of like, I can't get enough of him with my Bible and being with his people and so forth. That's what she did. She followed him. She stayed with him. And she went around him. Now let's look at another example. And for this example, let's think a little bit about the previous chapter. So go back and look in chapter 7. And scroll down from chapter 7 to verse 36. Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. Now let's stop right there. You need to know, and you may already know, that a lot of people say, well, that's Mary Magdalene. That's her. Because in Luke chapter 8, you are introduced to Mary Magdalene. I would say to you, I don't think it's her. I think it's someone else. And the reason it is, why introduce us to Mary Magdalene in Luke 8 if we've already seen her here in Luke 7. So I think this is a different woman. But I also think it shows us here how deep of a sin this woman was in, and it's comparable to the deep sin you and I can be in and Mary Magdalene could have been in. And the same attitude that the Lord had toward this woman is the same attitude he had toward Mary Magdalene, and it's the same attitude he has toward us today. Now look at Jesus' attitude toward this woman and compare it to the other people's attitude toward this woman. Look here in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Sinner means reprobate, prostitute, harlot. She's a terrible person. And so the Pharisee looks at this woman and says, he doesn't know. He doesn't know who he's dealing with. He doesn't know what's going on because he's talking to this woman. And basically what you can see from this passage is, I like the phrasing, if he knew what sort of woman this was, he would not be talking to her. And the point is, God forgives all sorts of people. God forgives adulterers. God forgives homosexuals. God forgives all kinds of sexual promiscuity. God forgives the substance abuser. God forgives the greedy person. God forgives the gossiper. God will forgive anyone who will come to him and repent of their sins. God forgives all sorts of people. And so if you look at this picture here in these few verses, chapter 7, chapter 8, you're getting that. He forgives all different sorts of people, whatever your particular sin may be. Now, what you see is the result of that is they want to give back to him. They want to give back to him. And so look at verse 40. Jesus answering him said, Simon, so this is the name of the Pharisee, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, well, say it, teacher. Notice it doesn't say it, Lord or Master. He says, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So 500 denarii would be like 20 months' wages. 50 denarii would be like 2 months' wages. Okay, so one owed like 20 months' wages and one owed 2 months. When they could not pay, verse 42, he canceled the debt of both. So he forgave the fellow that owed the 20 months and the fellow that owed the 2 months' wages. He forgave them both. So he says to Simon, now which of them loved him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, well, you've judged rightly, Simon. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, what is he saying to Simon? This woman wants to give as much as she can because of what she's been forgiven of. But he's also pointing out to Simon the sin of omission. You're thinking about the sins of commission. This woman's committed adultery, and this is such a bad thing. But you've engaged, Simon, the sins of omission. Here I am. I've come to your house, and you didn't wash my feet. And for us, that would be like somebody visits in the winter, and you don't take their coat, or you don't do the basic hospitality. That's what you did in those days. This is a sin of omission. It's what you should be doing. It's like you don't steal from someone, but you also don't help them when they're in great need. Sin of commission, stealing. Sin of omission, not helping someone in their time of need. So he says, Simon, he's saying, you're a sinner too, buddy Roe. Get it. And so he goes on, he says, but she, look at the middle part of verse 44, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Wow, she loves a lot. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. That's the sin of omission. You didn't kiss me when I came. You didn't treat me with hospitality. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. So he's showing the differences between the two. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. You don't think you've done anything wrong. You know, in God's eyes, it's all equal. Sin is sin. She has been forgiven a lot. She loves a lot. You don't really think you need forgiveness. So it's little to you. Verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so as you look at the example of this particular woman, which some people think is Mary Magdalene, what you see is that her life had been drastically changed. She had been a woman that had been entangled in all kinds of sexual sins. She'd been in all kinds of great difficulty. And she realized what she had received in the Lord. She realized the forgiveness that she had. She realized how the Lord had taken her and the Lord had changed her. My question to you this morning is, how much have you been changed? How much has the Lord taken you and changed you? I fear sometimes we look and we think, well, you know, the Lord hasn't changed me like saved me from an addiction, or the Lord hasn't saved me from a life of what's called sin, you know. But all sin is sin. And how much has the Lord changed us? How much is He changing us as we go along? It's important for us to realize that our God is in the changing business. He's in the saving and the changing business. And as you go through and you look at examples in his life, you see him going to all kinds of people, all sorts of people, as that Pharisee said. You see him going to that woman, that Samaritan woman. You see him reaching out to her at the well. You see him going out to Zacchaeus, a tax collector. You see him walking up to Matthew, and Matthew leaves that table behind, that tax table behind, and he begins to follow the Lord. Our Lord is in the saving and the changing business. But you can't stay in your sin as the Samaritan woman couldn't stay in hers, as this woman in Luke 7 couldn't, as Mary Magdalene couldn't continue to stay with those demons. You've got to let the Lord take you and change you and turn you into the person He wants you to be. God changes people. And so my question to you this morning is, has He changed you? Father, I thank You for the passage that we've looked at this morning. I thank You for the life of Mary Magdalene. I thank You for the life of this man that was entangled in these demons that You changed, and this woman that came to Jesus and cried upon Him that day. I thank You for how You show us how You take lives and You change lives. Help us to remember that and realize whatever sin we may be entangled in, that You take us and You change us.